Our Father, we are grateful for your work, and we do give thanks to the Lord. We do call upon his name. We do make known your deeds among the peoples. Father, as we come before you this morning, we are asking for you, O God, to open our hearts. Give us joy as we study, as we read your word. Give us joy, O God, as we seek your face this morning. God, help us. Without your spirit, we cannot accomplish knowing you. And so open our eyes, O God. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, some of you are closer to this than others. But this morning I want to quiz you a bit, and that is on the development of children. So some of you have an edge here. But I'm going to name some things that children do, and I want you to think about and even share about when does that happen in a child's life? When does a child learn to, and how old does a child learn to sit up without support of a parent or someone's help? How old does a child have to be for that? You can give me how much?
6 months.
6 months, says one with a young one. Yep, 7 to 12 months. Of course, every child is different, so God's plan may be different for children. So this is just what happens in most cases. How about when is a child able to run? When is a child able to run? Run from their parents. I mean, run. So generally, 18 to 24 months, child begins to be able to run and climb. How about this one? When can a child, for the first time, lift their head off of the bed? About how old is a child? So teenage years, usually. They can get up off the bed, but sometimes that doesn't happen. No, about 3 months. You're right, Peyton. All right, one more. I'll give you one more. Generally, when does a child begin to jump with both feet? Both feet jump. About 24, 2 years-ish, you can jump with both feet. You stop being able to do that at some point too, right? Is that accurate? Development is very important in the life of a child. In fact, doctors, when we would go to the doctor, or when Allison would take our kids to the doctors most of the time, the doctors would ask those questions. Is your child doing these things? Are they passing these, what do they call them? Milestones. Are they able to reach these milestones? And again, every child is different, so this is not always the case. But their milestones are meant to gauge the healthy development, physical, mental, emotional, of a child. Development is important because it shows that there is a healthy growth. And whether that be physically, emotionally, intellectually, or even spiritually. And that's what we'll talk about this morning. Is there spiritual development in the church or in you? So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to open up to Philippians, first Philippians, if you can find it, to Philippians. And as you're doing that, I'm going to read to you from Philippians. This year, if you haven't been with us, we're studying joy this year. We're focusing in on joy. And Philippians 4 through 6 says this, as you're turning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 4 through 6 says this, rejoice in the Lord, how often, church?
Always.
Again, I will say what? Rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Amen? Amen. This morning in Philippians, we're going to be talking about growth and development in the church. And last week, we focused in on gratitude and that verse that Abby and Hannah sang to us this morning. Psalm 105, that we give thanks to God And that part of joy is having a gratitude in our heart. And we defined what gratitude was. And I don't know if anybody remembers, but I tried to share the definition several times. But it is an appropriate recognition of the goodness of God. That is what gratitude is. When you appropriately recognize the goodness of God, that is what biblical gratitude looks like. That is when we are able to appropriately say, thank you, God, for this. You are good because of this. And even in our Sunday school class, I asked a question to the class, what's something good that's happened to you this week? And one of the class members said, well, this isn't so good, but how God provided in this was good. And I'm grateful to the Lord how he has provided, and I know that he will provide. That is gratitude, appropriately giving credit or recognizing the goodness of God. This morning, the question as we come into the next section of the text, remember Paul had visited Philippi and he was writing back to them. And today you're going to see what does a pastor or a minister or someone who is in charge of the spiritual development of a group of people, what does he want for his people? And you know, I can relate. Pastor Stephen can relate. It is our job for the spiritual well-being of you who are here this morning. That is our job. We want to help you. We want to point you to the Lord Jesus. We want to encourage you in your faith, help you in family situations or spiritual situations that you come across. And so we're going to get a picture into what Paul wanted for the church at Philippi this morning. And the next few verses are going to make it clear. So begin in verse 7 is where we'll start this morning. And this starts with the partnership that he had with them for context. Verse 7 says this, "It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart." Paul cared for this people. He cared for the Philippian church. It wasn't just a job of his. It was a true care that he had for his people. And this is the heart of a good pastor. The heart of a good spiritual mentor is, I care about you. And he says, I hold you near to my heart. For you are partakers of me, with me rather, of grace. Paul cared for these people because they were fellow partakers of God's grace. And then he gives specific examples of how they are partakers of God's grace. And it starts with imprisonment. You know, Paul was in prison. And he said, you're sharing with me in my imprisonment. You're part with me. Because you're doing the ministry work with me. You are also sharers of grace in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, if you remember, back in Acts, Paul went to jail in Philippi. So he even knew what it was like there. And it's very possible that some of the other Philippian church members went to that very same jail that Paul was in. But Paul said, I care about you because we are all sharing in God's grace through our difficulties. Now, as I look out to you as your pastor, I know difficulties that some of you have been through. Y'all know difficulties that I have been through. We share together in this, knowing that God is the God of grace who has carried us through all of those things. Amen? I have prayed with you through difficult things. You have prayed with me through difficult things. We are together and our hearts are bound together. We are sharers together. We have watched our kids grow up together. We have watched marriages happen or soon to happen together. This is part of life and what we do. We are partakers of grace together. Here's a bit of application for us this morning. I want to read from 2 Corinthians. This is Paul again writing, but to a different church. And I want to remind each of you, you may be going through something right now that's tough. Let me just give you the scripture to remind you that we are here with you as a church, that the church is together, walking through things and difficulties together. But it's not merely about church. In fact, it's not mostly about the church. It's about the Lord your God who is with you. And Paul wrote this to Corinth. He said, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn, a difficulty was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. To keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me," what did he say, church? "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." There was something that the Lord gave to Paul that weakened him, based on the context. It was a messenger of Satan to weaken him and cause him to cry out to God to change this. And God spoke to him. And what did he say, church? Help me out again one more time. He said what? "My grace is sufficient." I want to remind each one of us, part of our spiritual development is learning to trust and rest in the grace of God. Life is not always easy. Y'all know that. I don't have to tell you that. But sometimes the way we deal with those difficulties is not the appropriate or healthy way to do so. What Paul has given to us as an encouragement is to learn that his grace is sufficient when the messenger of Satan is upon us, when the weakness is revealed to us. God is sufficient, and his grace is upon you, Christian. Look, this is an agent oftentimes the Lord uses to transform people from darkness to light, from non-believer to believer, as he brings difficulty in their lives so that they realize, I am weak and I do need God to help me. And this is part of the development of Christian character. Church, God's grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in what? In weakness. The other application is this. You better be careful, because if you get conceited, it may come on to you. That's what Paul said, at least for him. Listen to the rest of that verse. Therefore, what does Paul say he will do? He will boast all the more gladly of his weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He wanted people to see the power of Christ in him. Is that your prayer? Is that my prayer? Oh God, may we see the power of Christ. May others see the power of Christ in me. Not because I have great talent, but because I trust God. Because God is sufficient to supply all of my needs. That's an amazing testimony. That's Christian character development. Now let's think about this in relation to what we're talking about this year, talking with joy. So if we take this idea that God is developing character through our difficult times, we know Romans chapter 5 teaches us this, that there's a development through trials that bring about the Spirit filling us. But let's look at James 1, verse 2 specifically. He says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Count it all joy. When the difficulties come, when the character building times come, church, Paul says, count it all joy. And so this year, I want to encourage us to think through this. When it's challenging, discouraging, frustrating, let's remember there is joy in that frustration that God is calling us to. Because why? Because he's bigger than the temporal fading away problems that are at hand. It is about God. And it is about him developing character in us. And Christian, joy, that quality in us, produced by the Holy Spirit, delighting in God, that's that Christian joy we're talking about. Christian joy is fashioned and formed in the times that are difficult for us. And you talk to any of the mature saints in this church around you, and they'll tell you, yeah, that's when Christian joy was formed, when I was struggling deeply. But I learned to rest in God and to delight in God. Somebody saying amen, even if it's not out loud. Let me state one other thing about difficulty before we move on. There is something that I want to encourage you as a maturing Christian. And I hope this is for a development idea in you as a Christian. And it is this: be careful about how you deal with difficulty. Be careful about how you deal with difficulty. Some like to deal with difficulty by telling everyone how difficult it is. And sometimes that's healthy, but oftentimes it's not. Because it begins to become a pity party. Or it tends to turn attention upon us. And say, well, woe is me, look at this, look at that, it's just horrible. Can you believe what I'm having to endure? Be careful how you deal with your difficulty. What Paul did in 2 Corinthians was this. He didn't focus on himself in the difficulty. He would boast in Christ. And so in your difficulties, rather than seeking attention for the difficulty that you're having, I think the principle that Paul is giving us is, may we find opportunities to boast in Christ in our difficulties by saying things such as, God has provided for me. Even in this difficult situation, look what the Lord has done. Turning the attention to God's providing, his providential hand in your life, or his grace for the good things that have maybe brought you to this place. If it's the loss of someone you care about, maybe it's, I thank God that I had this many years with this person. God was gracious to me as a wife, as a husband, that I got to celebrate this many years with my spouse. There's a way of turning so it doesn't become a self-centered pity. It doesn't become an attention grab, if you will, but it comes a way of praising God and saying, look what the Lord has done. And even though it's difficult now, I know God will provide. That is maturing Christian character that can do that and follow the model of the Apostle Paul. Let's keep going. Y'all still with me? All right, let's go to verse 8. He's going to repeat that he loves the people. He says, For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all of the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know if you know, but pastors care about their people. Paul cared about his people, and he says, with all the affection of Christ Jesus. It is a God-given, supernatural thing. And if you see the sacrifices that pastors have to make sometimes, it's difficult. But it is God-given to enable and equip the pastors to do that, or for here specifically the Apostle Paul to do that. He cared for them, but it was a spirit-filled, a spirit-wrought care that he had for his people. And in that, look at verse 9. He says, and this is my prayer. I love you. I care about you. God has filled me with a love and a care for you so deep then here's what I want for you. So as we read this, I'm going to ask somebody. Somebody help me out with the definition of love. If Paul cares for his people and loves them, what is love again? Wanting the best for someone and doing something about it. So here's Paul's love. He wants to do something about the love. And what does it look like? Specifically, look here. A pastor's heart. He says, and it is my prayer for you. This is how I pray for you. This is how I pray for you. That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. And I'm going to stop right there. That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. As Paul traveled around, he heard reports about the health and the status of the church. He would hear good things. As we know in some of his letters, he wrote back and he was hard on the Galatian church. I can't believe you're now doing this. You've turned away. To the Corinthian church, you got to fix this and that and that and that and that and that and that. And it was a long list. To the Philippian church, it was, I want you to grow. I want you to grow and grow and grow. In our Sunday school class at the end of Acts chapter 18, we read this morning that on Paul's third missionary journey, he had already gone to the churches. But on his third missionary journey, it says he went out strengthening the saints. Strengthening the saints. And so, Christian, I want to ask you a question. Dial in right now. Are you being strengthened as a Christian? Is your love growing more and more? This is a personal application question. Sometimes we get into seasons or modes where it seems like we're not. And there's probably a reason for that. But I'm asking you and telling you that the purpose, the right path for the Christian life is a steady but constant growth. This is why it's important to be a part of things that make you grow. I have been a part of church ministry for a long time. In fact, the greater part of my life. And there were seasons when I saw church ministry as trying to get people to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. All of the effort was put into converting people to Christianity. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Don't hear me say that, because we must put great effort. And we do. But I want to make the point of this. It's not just being converted that matters. We're not supposed to convert and stand still. Christianity is about a maturing process. It's about a sanctifying, holification, becoming more holy process in our lives. And there are things that Christians, disciplines that Christians ought to do regularly in order to help that process. Paul prayed that the Philippian people's love may grow more and more and be accompanied with knowledge and discernment, and that these processes would grow in order to allow them to be healthy. We started our time together with looking at developmental stages, milestones in the development of a child's life. I wonder if you wouldn't be able to look at your own spiritual life and say, maybe there are some milestones that I need to be asking. When does a Christian begin to disciple another believer to the point where they regularly meet with them and say, this is what Christianity is all about. This is what a Christian father looks like. This is what a Christian mother looks like. This is what a Christian grandmother does. This is how a teacher prepares for lessons in the church. At what milestone does that happen? And sometimes the temptation is, well, I can't do that. Why not? Maybe some earlier milestones haven't been hit. Why can't you start discipling someone? Well, maybe you never learned the truth like you needed to. And maybe some backup needs to say, well, why didn't I learn the truth? Well, maybe because I didn't read my Bible faithfully or regularly. And the milestones you're beginning to see is, my goodness, I gave my life to the Lord. I was baptized and then I sat there. And listen, and look, I know that you've got some great speakers in the church sometimes. I'm supposed to laugh at that, but it doesn't, me talking to you doesn't do the work. It's helpful, it's part of it. But it takes work. And this is, in fact, let me read to you some scripture. 2 Peter 3:18. Peter says it like this: but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow. Peter's encouragement back to his people is, you need to be growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter elsewhere says, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, put away malice, put away all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. Christian, I dare say, but maybe there may be some that say, I'm not growing up. I'm not reaching milestones. I'm not putting in the discipline and the work to get where I need to be as a faithful follower of Christ. I read this one earlier in Hebrews. I'm going to go down to verse 14 on this, Stacy. I'm going to go to 13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Trained by constant practice. Trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You know, the Beatles said, all you need is love. Popular song, right? Were they right? Were they right? The Apostle Paul said it here in verse 9. He says, it is my prayer that you may abound, your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. It wasn't just merely love. It was love with discernment. It was love with knowledge. In fact, love is not enough by itself. That is why the fruit of the Spirit doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is love and then stop. Because love without joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and the rest of the list is not complete in the Christian life. Love alone is not enough. Love teamed with knowledge is effective love. Y'all catch that? Love teamed with knowledge is effective love. You need love. I am not downplaying that in any way. But if you have a love without knowledge, you can't help people and point them to Jesus Christ. You can't help make disciples. You might love them all you want, but loving somebody is not enough. Loving someone will not get them to Jesus Christ. Y'all know that as much as I know that. Love teamed with knowledge, love teamed with discernment is effective love. If you love somebody and make a lot of bad decisions, not very helpful. Love motivating knowledge, discernment, care for people. That is what he's calling us for. And as you grow in love, Christian, you need to grow in discernment. You need to grow in knowledge so that you can do the work that God has called for us to do. All right. How are love and knowledge teamed up? And I want to encourage you in this. Some of you love family members so much, and we pray for family members every week, and or a friend or something like that, but you don't know what you can do. Maybe you can't answer the questions that they have about the Christian faith. And maybe for you, it is learning more about how you can point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Take me, for example, just personal application. One of my jobs, one of my primary jobs as the pastor, your pastor, is the ministry of the Word. It's one of my roles. And one of my jobs is to take God's Word and hopefully try to explain it to you so that it will help encourage you to be equipped and trained to do the ministry that God has called you to do. It is my job, motivated in love, to bring knowledge to you. What is your job? What knowledge do you need? Study it. The scripture says this. 2 Timothy, this was the Awana theme verse. Linnell, you know it. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. How many of y'all have ever read a Bible verse or understood a Bible verse and then recognized or taught a Bible verse and then later recognized, that's not what that verse means? Anybody? Anybody out there? I have. We need to rightly handle the Word of God. That's knowledge and love working together. What about discernment? All right, let me ask you a question. Dial back in, guys, if you're not listening, dial in. If somebody comes up to you and says this to you, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. And you say, well, why don't you go to church? And they respond with, well, I don't really need the church. Do you know how to respond to that question? What would you say? Do they need to go to church? Should they be going to church? How do you respond to that? Love and discernment. You care about the person and you want to discern, okay, what's going on in their life? Why don't they want to go to church? Maybe it's I've been hurt at church, or maybe it's, well, I don't like the people at church, or you know, whatever the reason is. Do you know how to, have you discerned in your mind, what do I say to that person? And one thing that could be said is something like this. Well, do you think that the church might need you? You know, and maybe you don't need the church, and that's a good sign. Maybe you are in a place where you are strong. But maybe the church needs you, because the church is a place for God's people to cooperate in worship and in ministry. Maybe the church needs you. Have you thought through? How does discernment? Discernment is so important, and we need it. All right. Let me finish with this last verse. As we grow in maturity, in Christian maturity, as we grow in love, as we grow in knowledge, as we grow in discernment, there is a byproduct that works itself out in your life. And that's what verse 10 brings us to. Verse 10 says this, so that the growing, I want you to grow. Remember Paul's prayer, I want you to grow in love with knowledge. I want you to grow in love with discernment so that, verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent or good or right. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I want you to be able to approve what is good and excellent. And I want you to be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, and to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. Why do we need to be growing in love and knowledge and discernment? Two reasons. What's the first one? So that we can do what? So we can approve the right things. If you don't have knowledge and discernment and love, you may say, yeah, that sounds good. You know, we're working on some lighting for Passion Play. Pastor Stephen sent out a message yesterday. Hey, what do y'all think about this lighting idea for this particular purpose? And some ideas came back. Oh, okay, I didn't even think of that. Somebody else had that idea that I didn't have. It happens all the time. I ask a lot of questions as a pastor. What do y'all think about this? What do you think about that? All the time. Because I want to give my approval to things that I have tested. And I know if I just make decisions and start approving things without others' input, I'm going to miss something. So I value the input of people around me. Don't always agree with it, but I value it. Because I want to put my stamp of approval on the right things. And that is Romans chapter 1. I know youth, y'all are studying Romans, right? What chapter are y'all in? 1? 2? 3. Okay. Well, y'all studied it. At the very end of chapter 1, Romans 1:32, in fact, I'll read it to you. There it is. Look what Paul says. Paul's talking about how people have run headlong into sinfulness. And he says this: though they know God's righteous decrees and that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they do what? They give approval to those who practice them. The discerning and knowledgeable heart, y'all, it's our job to approve the right things, not the wrong things. That's the fruit. If you haven't hit the milestones and you're not able to give approval so that others around you know what is right or wrong, this is one of the problems in our culture today, is we're approving and celebrating things that are ungodly. The church needs to be a voice to say, no, this is not of God. Not only that, but we need to live it out and live purely. And that's that next section. We need to do the right things. And when we mess up, we're all going to mess up. We admit it, and we try to do better next time. We don't dwell in it, wallow in it. We move on. Try to make it right, and then try to do it right next time. Let me close with this thought. And that is this. There is a purity that comes by being filled with God's Spirit so that our minds are discerning. We know the right thing. But that does not come without a conversion to the Christian faith. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know what Christianity is or what the Christian faith is, it's not saying I'm going to do everything right now, or it's not saying I'm going to do all these things, or I'm going to make changes. That's part of it. But conversion to Christian faith is I'm going to repent of my sin, and I'm going to follow now Jesus. I'm going to step away from being the master of my own life, and I'm going to come into the kingdom of God, humble myself and say, Jesus, I surrender to your authority in my life. I will walk away. I will repent of my current life and come to you. And why would you do that? Because you know it's the right thing to do. You know that God has, John 3:16, God has loved the world, that he gave his son, that you might not perish but have eternal life. And John 3, same chapter, verse 37 says this. It says that the wrath of God abides on those who are not in faith or who do not believe. For those who do not obey God, the wrath of God remains on them. Why would you become a Christian? Two reasons. Jesus is worth it. God loved you. He cared for you. And he's worth it. And secondly, is because if you don't, there is wrath and fury upon you. If you're feeling a call, if you're feeling a draw to Christian faith, I invite you to bow your head, pray to the Lord. Lord, receive me. And I'd love to talk with you more about what Christian faith is and what that means. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you. We're grateful for your word. Help us, Lord, to grow and reach milestones and do what you have called us to do. Let us not be infants in the church building, but let us be maturing, strong, believing saints that are doing what you have called us to do, to care for those, for justice and mercy and kindness, and to proclaim the message that Jesus saves sinners that repent. Oh Lord, help us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.